The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning. Let's do it one more time. Good morning. My name's Cam Hill, and it's really, really good to be with you. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14, and the text was already read over us, but it's all about love. It's all about God's love for us. If you're a guest with us, welcome. My prayer is that as you leave this place, you would leave with a greater sense of God's great love for you. If you're a regular with us, if you call Summit Church home, my prayer is the same. My prayer is that you would leave with a greater sense of God's love for you. It changes everything. As we grow in an understanding of God's love for us, it transforms us in every area of our lives. And so my prayer for all of us this morning is that we would leave with a greater understanding of God's love for us. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, as we continue this study through Ephesians. But before we do, I want to point out there are probably three different learning styles represented in the room this morning. So even in this group of people, probably three different learning styles. You've got auditory learners, visual learners, and kinesthetic learners. Now, the percentage breakdown is that probably 30% of you are an auditory learner. So that means that you learn best by listening and by speaking, so through conversations. So you're going to learn well, even as you're listening maybe to a podcast or as you listen to someone talk, and then as you talk something through, that's a way that you learn. Something like 65% of you are probably a visual learner. Now, visual learners, you actually need to see the person who's communicating with you. Seeing them helps you learn the things that they're saying, but you also need metaphor, and you need word picture, and you need illustrations to help you capture an entire concept. And that's most of us. So most of us are visual learners, but then 5% are those wild-haired, kinesthetic learners. Y'all are the ones who can't sit still. You guys are the ones who are the troublemakers in class, because what you need is you actually need to learn something by doing it. They quit talking to me about this and like put my hands to it and help me understand this. So you have to experience something if you want to know it. Now, growing up, I thought I was a kinesthetic learner. And it turns out I'm a visual learner who just needed to pay more attention. I just couldn't sit still. And the reality is there's only 5% of us that are kinesthetic learners who need to learn by doing. However, even though that's a small percentage of the total population, there are a lot of things in life that will never be known any other way, no matter what your primary learning style is. If you want to know them, you have to experience them. You don't become a good dancer by listening to the right podcast. I don't think, at least. I have no idea. I don't dance. But I imagine you learn through movement, right? You become a great dancer by dancing a lot. You don't become a great guitarist by watching Jimi Hendrix YouTube clips. You have to play the guitar. Well, there are so many things in life that you and I will never come to know until we experience them and engage them, feel them. But of all of those things, the greatest of these is love. It's love. The most prolific communicators cannot piece words together in such a way to really capture the essence of love, not in all of its entirety. And even the most creative artist can't paint for us a visual that will really help us hang on to the fullness of love. When it comes to love, we're all kinesthetic learners. And that truth is exponential when it comes to the love of God. If you want to plunge the depths of God's love, you have to experience it through flesh and blood. That's not to say that we can know nothing of God's love apart from an experience with God's love. But if you want to dig deeper into it, if you want to peel back the layers of God's love, if you want to really wrap your hands around it more and more, you have to experience it through flesh and blood. The title of today's sermon is You Can't Know It Until You Know It. You know what I'm talking about? You know those things when somebody asks you about it and you're like, you can't know it until you know it. You've just got to experience it. If you would you join me in prayer and then we're going to jump into the text? God, your love for us is beyond words. It's crazy that your love for us, it is a reality. I think of John's words in 1 John 3 when he says, look what kind of love the Father has for us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Your love for us is true, it's real, it's available, it's extended towards us. We are the objects of your affection. But we have not yet plunged the depths of that. We don't yet know what it means to be loved by God. And you've promised us that one day we will, because we're going to see you face to face. We're going to see you as you are. And we will be made like you because of that. Your love will completely transform us when we see it in person, when we see you face to face. But until then, your text says that we are purified, even as you are pure, as we hope in your love. And so this morning, Spirit of God, I pray that in your power, according to your power in our inner being, according to the presence of Jesus in our hearts that we've received through faith, that we together, being rooted and grounded in love, that we would have strength together to lay hold of the length and the width, the height and the depth of your great love for us, that we would come to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we might be made complete in all the fullness of God. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul continues here in Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. He continues with a prayer for the church in Ephesus. But before we jump into that, I want to remember what Paul has just communicated about the church. He said this crazy, bold, amazing statement about the church. He says, the unified church, Jew and Gentile, that was God's plan from the beginning. But it had been hidden throughout the ages, and it was made known in Jesus Christ. And now, this unified, reconciled, diverse church, one family, he says they serve as a visual witness of the manifold wisdom of God. Like, if you want to know something about the wisdom of God and just how complex the wisdom of God really is, look at the church. Look what God has done in the church. So this is such a powerful witness, Paul says, that it's a witness to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. One commentator said, it was as if God took the two most divided groups of people in the known world, brought them together, reconciled them together into one body, so that he might declare to the rulers and authorities that Jesus Christ really is King of heaven and earth. You and I, brought together, knit together into one body, unified in love, we put on display the glory, the power, the wisdom of God. We declare to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places that seek to divide the world, that seek to infuse hate and discrimination in all of these different places throughout society. We declare to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places that Jesus Christ is King of heaven and earth. What a great and profound privilege that is for you and I to be brought into that reality. And yet, when I hear those words, knowing what I know about me and knowing what I know about the church and all of our mess and all of our brokenness and all of our division, I sometimes feel the pressure that I cannot live up to that kind of an expectation. And I don't know if any of you have felt that before, experienced that before, but it's as if Paul anticipates that concern of pressure. And he says, it's for this reason that I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Do you see what he's doing? He is going to the source that provides the power for our witness. He goes to God and he's reminding the church the power of their witness and the essence of their unified identity as one body. All of that is made possible because of God. And so he goes to God in prayer. And he asks for God to do what only God can do. He opens up this prayer by reminding them, your unified identity, it was made possible because of God. He is the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth, every tribe and tongue, every people group from Zanesville to Zimbabwe, all of us have the same last name because the image of God was etched into our DNA. One family, same Father, all of us through him have been named. And it's to this God, it's to this Father that Paul goes in prayer. And I think there's a reminder here for us. And I don't ever want us to forget it, because when we forget it, what was meant to be an encouraging word spoken over the church becomes a crushing expectation, okay? Here's what I need us to remember. The church's faithful witness in the world, our faithfulness to what God has called us to, brings God glory because it is made possible by God. If I could empower my own faithfulness, I would receive the glory, not God. If we had strength in and of ourselves to be the people God called us to be, we would receive the glory, not God. And so Paul reminds us that he goes to the power source, so to speak, that empowers all of this. And he says, it's for this reason that I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And he goes on to say that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And I want to stop right there for a moment, because this is the first part of Paul's prayer. 14 through 17 is for the individual Christian. This is a prayer for each of us individually, that we might experience something profound, so that something miraculous takes place in the life of the church that he goes on to describe in verses 18 and 19. So what is Paul praying for the individual Christian in the first part of this prayer? Well, ultimately, that you and I would be rooted and grounded in love. That we would be rooted and grounded in love. Everything that Paul is praying the church would experience depends on the miracle of you and I individually being rooted and grounded in love. Can I get practical about that? I think this is a revolutionary statement. I think this is a miraculous thing that requires prayer if it's going to happen in your life and in my life. I don't think he's talking about cheap charitable talk. I don't think he's referring to superficial niceties that never extend beyond lip service. I don't think he's talking about doing the right thing out of some sense of obligation or duty. I think he's talking about the radical love of Christ. Cross-shaped love controlling us at the very center of our being. Paul says that we are rooted and grounded in love when Christ dwells in our hearts through faith and the power of the Spirit abides in our inner being. This is not some cute way of saying God cozies up inside of you and makes his home there. He's saying God controls you through his very presence in the part of you that is most central to who you are, your inner being, your heart. Think about your drive in life? What gets you going? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What moves you forward? Your drive comes from your inner being. The telos of your life, the thing that you're moving towards, it comes from your heart. The words that come out of your mouth overflowed from your heart. The fruit of our lives, our passions, all of that, it comes from the soil of our heart. And Paul is praying that Christ would revolutionize all of those desires, all of those passions, the telos, the thing that we're moving towards, that Christ would shape that, that our words would be formed by Christ. How? Through his abiding presence in our inner being. And do you know the best part of this? Because that's radical, right? That is a miracle. That is a revolution of the heart, a revolution of the life. You know the best part about that? It's possible. It's actually possible. Love is possible. Y'all are looking at me like I didn't just say your life can be changed by the love of God, so much so that your life reflects the love of Jesus into the world. Y'all are sitting there like I didn't just say that's possible. Come on. You can leave this place today with a revolutionized life because of what God can do in your life, not because of your own strength, not because of your own power, but because of the grace of God and the riches of his glory. That's amazing. Like, God is renewing all things, and that starts in your heart and it starts in mine. That's good news. All of this is possible because it's given to you according to the riches of God's glory. And it turns out he is super rich in glory. And he doesn't write checks that he can't cash. He's good for it. He is rich in glory, and it's according to the limitless wealth that he grants you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Love is possible, and our world desperately needs that right now. I need that right now. It's possible. That's really good news, because when each of us is rooted and grounded in love, we begin to experience something profound together. Paul goes on to say that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's praying for a miracle. Two miracles, really, and they depend on each other. That we might know the unknowable. That we might know the love of Christ, which literally goes beyond knowledge. And if we can know the love of God that goes beyond knowledge, then we can be filled or made complete by the fullness of God. Now, I don't think that Paul is saying that we can take into ourselves everything that God is or everything that God has to offer. But I do think he's saying we can be made complete. We can be filled by everything that God is. Imagine a river that is just flowing rapidly. Water's powerful, right? And it's flowing rapidly, and you are desperately thirsty, and you've been hiking, and you have an empty Nalgene bottle, and you can go to that river, and if you were to stick that Nalgene bottle, which is the only thing that you have to contain everything that's in that river, if you were to plunge your Nalgene into the river, it would be filled almost instantly, right? It doesn't contain everything that the river has to offer, but it is filled by the fullness of that river. That's what God is offering us. He is far more abundant than you or I could ever imagine, but you and I can be made complete by the abundance made available to us in Jesus Christ. The problem is, so often we're hiking and we're thirsty and we see a puddle on the way to the river and we stop and we say, well, that'll do, right? And so we scoop some of the muddy water into the Nalgene because we can't imagine the length and the width and the height and the depth of the river that lies just a little bit further down the path. And so we settle for something that ultimately will never complete us, for something that will never fill us. Let me make it plain. We settle for our career. We think maybe that can complete me. Maybe my identity can be formed around my career and the title that I'm given. Maybe the money I earn from my job will satisfy me and complete me and even form my identity around how much wealth I have. Or maybe my family can complete me and the love that I have from them and the love I give to them. Maybe that will satisfy me. Maybe my reputation or my status or fill in the blank, but we settle for these lesser loves and these lesser gods to try and complete us in a way that only God can. And I think it's because we cannot grasp, we cannot comprehend just how vast God's love is for us. Because if we knew about the ocean of God's love, we'd dive headfirst into it. We'd pass up the puddle, we'd keep going down the trail because we knew something far greater, far clearer, far more abundant waited for us, and it was made available to us. There's this line in a Steinbeck novel, East of Eden, which I don't know how I hadn't read until recently. A friend of mine was like, "You read East of Eden?" I was like, "No, I didn't go to public high school, so like I didn't get those novels." And he's like, "You need to read this." And so I did, and there was this line in it that I have not been able to get out of my head. It's this: I think that if rejection could be amputated, the human wouldn't be what he is. I think that if rejection could be amputated, the human wouldn't be what he is. He goes on to explain that he thinks sin and cruelty, all of that, comes from a fear of rejection and a deep longing for love. And I think he's right. Like, all of our deficiencies, our brokenness, our sinful tendencies, our selfishness, I think we wouldn't be who we are if the fear of rejection was amputated. And if you and I received the kind of love that we longed for, I think everybody longs for a love that will accept them, a love that is perfect, that will never end, that will never reject. That kind of love, I think every one of us is searching for it. But so often we search everywhere in the world except for the one place that it can be found, in God. I promise you, the love of God is the only thing that will ever complete you. It's the only thing that will ever truly fill you up. It's the only thing that will sustain you. And it's extended to you in Jesus Christ. It's made available to you in Jesus Christ. The question is, how do we come to know that love? How do we become filled by that love? Is it more theology? More Sunday school? More solitude? More Bible? More prayer? Listen, I love all of those things. I love them, and I think they're deeply important for the Christian. Study theology. Good grief, please get alone. Please, like seriously, spend time by yourself without anyone and just be quiet. It's really good for you. God speaks to us in those moments. Spend time with God through his word. Spend time with God in prayer. Enjoy solitude. Those are some of my favorite things in the world. But it's not enough. And I don't know your church background, but some of you might think that sounds kind of like heresy. It's not enough. When my kids were born, I've got three kids, and as each of them was born, we bought a journal for them. And my wife and I just take turns writing notes to them. And our goal is that when they hit like 13, 14, we're going to give them the journals and just allow them to read these notes that we've been writing to them as they were growing up. They're love letters, right? Some of them aren't. Some of them are me reminding Zion that he pooped all over his room and I spent the entire day cleaning it up. But that's kind of like a love letter. I really love you. I was willing to do that for you. But still, like, imagine that, so my son is 2, I've got a daughter who's 6 months, I've got an older daughter who's 4.5 years old, but let's say that I was killed suddenly, and my younger two grew up. They probably wouldn't really have great memories of me, right, or experiences that they had with me. But imagine that they were given the journal as they got older, and they read about my love for them. They would get a sense of my love for them, wouldn't they? They would get a sense of my personality. They would get a sense of my compassion. They would get a sense of my patience. They would get a sense of my sacrifice. They read about that. They hear about that. They would probably ask their mom about that. They would get a sense of my love for them. But that is not the same as them experiencing it in the flesh through a personal relationship and an engagement with me. Some things have to be learned kinesthetically. And if you and I are going to peel back the layers of God's love and continue to plunge the depths of this abundant river that's been made available to us, which is the love of God, if we're going to discover new depths to that, we have to experience it through flesh and blood. The kind of knowledge that Paul is talking about here is actually contact knowledge. It's the kind of knowledge you get from firsthand experience. The love of God cannot be fully known through pontification. It has to be experienced through flesh and blood. And I think that's part of the beauty of what we even see in the incarnation, right? John talks about this in the intro to his gospel. In verse 18, he says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, Jesus, has made him known." And that word known is actually different than the word Paul uses for know. This word means he has explained him or he has narrated him. Like, think about that. He took the attributes of God and then he painted a visual. He offered a story to help us see and understand that. He made the glory of God touchable, tangible, knowable. You want to know what the patience of God is like? Well, you see it in the life of Jesus. Do you want to know what the compassion of God is like? You see it through the life of Jesus. This is what compassion, divine compassion, looks like when it's wearing skin and bones. It's somebody who's moving in a crowd to go save someone's daughter, but is touched and takes the time to meet with a woman who is hurt, who has been overlooked her entire life and has been suffering, and he takes time to not just heal her, but to see her. That is divine patience and compassion embodied, incarnate. Do you want to know what divine mercy looks like? It looks like a man unjustly accused, wrongfully convicted, tortured, and crucified for people who did not deserve it, but for people who were the objects of his love, who needed it. That's divine mercy, incarnate, wearing flesh and bones. Jesus makes the person of God seeable, touchable, knowable. And what Paul says is that according to the riches of God's glory, the life of Jesus can abide in your heart and in my heart and permeate our lives. Why? So that the love of God can be made visible, can be made touchable, can be knowable through contact, knowledge, and firsthand experience. So that we together might have strength to comprehend. That word literally means to lay hold of. That we might have strength to lay hold of the length and the width and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that goes beyond knowledge. Why? Because you walked into the doors of a church and you rubbed up against it. You bumped up against it. You experienced it. You know what it feels like to be loved by God through the people of God. Why? Because they are indwelled by the person of God. We make the love of God tangible so that we might experience it, so that we might know it. You can't know it until you know it. If you want to plunge the depths of God's love, you have to experience it through flesh and blood. And the flesh and blood that I'm talking about is the life of Christ made known through a Spirit-filled, Christ-indwelled church. And that's you, and that's me. And it's at this point in the sermon that I think a lot of y'all might think, well, that's a wonderful idea, beautiful picture. How in the world could that be possible? I meet with a lot of Christians who are becoming more and more disillusioned with the church. And I would imagine many of you might be that person, or you're having conversations with that person. There's this poverty of hope that exists in the life of the church right now. We look around at the world around us. We look at the church. We go, man, the church is so divided. Jesus prayed that the church would be unified as he and the Father are unified. I don't see that in the church. He prayed the prayer a long time ago. Why aren't we experiencing it? Jesus told the disciples after he washes their feet and anticipates his death, he says, love each other as I have loved you. It's a new kind of commandment. Because of that love, the world is going to see you and know that you belong to me. He said it a long time ago, and I think many of us have been a part of the church for some of us our entire lives, and yet we haven't experienced it in that way. And what's happening is the bank account of hope is getting smaller and smaller, and many of you walked in the doors poor in hope. And I think it's because it's easy for us to forget that God is rich in glory. And everything he's called you to is made possible according to his abundance, not yours. It's according to the riches of his glory, not mine. It's as if Paul anticipates these concerns, and he closes this prayer with a beautiful benediction, and he says, now to him who is able, somebody say, he's able. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Come on. Paul has just asked God for the unthinkable. He's asked for a miracle, and then he closes it and he says, but to the God who is capable, who is more abundant, who is able to do far more than I could ever ask for or think, to that God, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Don't miss that. To him be glory. Why does God receive glory? Because he makes it possible. God receives the glory because God empowers the work. To him be glory in the church. It's possible. Love is possible in the church. How do we know? Because God is glorified in the church, which means God is at work in the life of the church. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able, love is possible. Love is possible. And for some of you, that's just what you needed to hear this morning. Love is possible. To restore your marriage, to revive the self-giving love that you promised to one another that once used to define your relationship, God is able. To heal you from the wounds of trauma that you've experienced so that you might forgive and love once again. Some of you don't think you're capable of love because of how deeply you've been wounded. I promise you, God is able to bring healing to you and to give you a capacity to love once again. To unify a divided church and give us the capacity to offer self-giving love to people on the other side of the political aisle, God is able to reconcile a church of every tribe and every tongue, of every ethnicity, of every generation. God is able. Love is possible according to the power at work within us. A power, the Spirit of God, that was purchased by the riches of God's glory. And do you know the currency that God exchanges with? His own blood. You know, you and I may not be able to fully grasp the glory of God. It is far more abundant than we could ever wrap our minds around. The glory that hung the stars in their place, the glory that holds every cell in your body together, the glory that offers us a hope and a future, that glory, God spent it all on you and on me. He spent it all. He spared nothing. He gave everything he had. How could God give more than everything he is? He laid down his life for us. Why? To purchase us, to purchase a power that would indwell us, to give us the love of God that might be manifested through us. For your joy, for my joy, for our good, for the good of the world, and for the great glory of God, because it's in him that all of it is made possible. And that's good news. Amen? Now, I would be remiss, I'm going to invite the band up. I would be remiss to preach a sermon about kinesthetic learning and only offer auditory and visual aids. And so I want to take some time this morning for us to experience the love of God together with one another, to be the church with each other so that you and I might leave this place having brushed up against the love of God as we've experienced it in the life of the church. I don't know what all of you are walking through, but I know that everyone has their own story, everyone has their own circumstances that have even just shaped this past week or this weekend, and many of you have walked into the door carrying heavy burdens. And it was in a context like that that the incarnate love of God in Jesus Christ looked at a people who were burdened and heavy laden, and he invited them to himself. God made the first move. God reached out. And I want to give us just a time this morning. I want to create space for you all to bring your burdens to one another so that we can shoulder those together. If you're in here and you need prayer for anything at all, I want to invite you in these next moments to just stand up where you are or to raise your hand and allow the people around you to pray for you. And I know that that's not something we do all the time. And for some of you, that might make you uncomfortable. And if you're not comfortable doing that, that's totally fine. Come find me after the service. I would love to pray for you. Or grab a guest card and write your prayer request there. That's totally fine. But there is something about us being able to experience God's love together as we pray for one another. Put a hand on someone's shoulder. Physical touch is an important thing in the life of the body. And for many of us, in the midst of a pandemic, it's been a long time since we've had a brother or sister in Christ put their hand on our shoulder and just pray for us. And so if you're in here and you need prayer, I want to invite you to stand wherever you are and have folks surround you and pray for you. If you're in here and you feel like the Lord has given you a word of encouragement, a prophetic word to be spoken to a brother or a sister in this room, I want to encourage you. I want to create space for you to go and be obedient to the Spirit of God and offer that word. That is a tangible way that God speaks to his people and loves his people through the encouragement of his people. So I want to create space for that. And whenever y'all are done, I don't care if that's 4 p.m. I actually do. I'm getting pretty hungry. But whenever that's done, Carissa and the team, they're going to continue to lead us in worship, okay? And we can respond to what we've experienced. We can respond to the love of God that's made tangible through the flesh and blood of his people as we respond to God in praise, okay? But for now, I just want to create space for y'all. If you need prayer, stand up wherever you are. Invite the people around you to come and pray for you. Okay. As we prepare to leave this morning, I just want to encourage you by reading this prayer as a benediction over us and as a reminder of all of these things. These are promises made to us that we find and that we can cling to in the Word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, each of you, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to lay hold of this with all of the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We love you. We'll see you next week, if not before.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.